Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If someone watched your life this week, would they see a life lived worthy of the gospel? Would your responses, your relationships, your faith through trial this week, would your life have made Jesus look glorious? Did you live a life worthy of the gospel this week? That's the challenge that confronts us from this passage, the challenge that Paul sets out before the Philippians and sets out before us. Have you, are you, will you live a life worthy of the gospel that I hope you claim to believe? Paul's calling us to have a conduct that matches our confession, a life that matches our lips, the person to match the profession, to know that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of God's only Son coming, dying for sinners and for sin, raising again from the grave to purchase and redeem all that would believe, that we who trust in Christ and him alone now follow after Jesus, for he has saved me, bought me, and redeemed me. Now out of an outflow of that grace and of a new heart, am I living a life that would reflect the worth of that gospel and of my Savior? See, this is the highest aspiration and the highest application of the Christian walk. It gets no higher than this application which Paul is giving for us in the application of the gospel. And this should be the highest aspiration, the highest application, that me as a blood-bought son or daughter, child of God, that my life would be lived worthy of the gospel which saves me unto everlasting life. To live a life worthy of the gospel we claim to believe. Now, what Paul isn't saying is that we can live a life so worthy and so righteous that we can earn the gospel, that we could earn salvation. Let's be clear from the very beginning. None of us could ever live a life in such a righteous, worthy way that we would deserve eternal life. We are never going to be good enough. There's no way in which we can earn the gospel. Yet those that have tasted and seen that the Lord is good in the gospel, he is saying that our lives should reflect the worth of what Christ has done for us at the cross and through his resurrection. When we look at how we live and how we speak and how we endure, is our life a glimpse into the transforming power of the gospel? And so in the verses that follow, Paul is going to show us exactly what a worthy life of the gospel looks like. He's going to do so by giving us four marks of a worthy life, four marks of the gospel, four characteristics that show the world that Christ truly reigns in our hearts. So here's the main idea for today, that we will see a life worthy of the gospel, and then we will see the four marks of that life worthy of the gospel. One, we will see that a life worthy of the gospel stands firm in the faith. Two, we'll see that a life worthy of the gospel fights together for the gospel. 3, a life worthy of the gospel is fearless before opposition. And 4, a life worthy of the gospel is faithful through suffering. But first, what we see is Paul's overarching, all-encompassing, broad call and proposition for us in principle to live a life worthy of the gospel. So verse 27, this broad call, he says, only let your manner of life, your character of life, the way you walk, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, up until this point, Paul has reflected on his personal situation, his imprisonment, the progress of the gospel, his ongoing fruitfulness, whether in life or in death. And much of what we've learned and much of what he's teaching the Philippians comes by inference from Paul's life, testimony, faith in Christ. The beginning of Philippians is really biographical, although instructional at the same time. But here in verse 27, we see a shift. Paul moves from biography, which by inference gives instruction, and now he actually turns away from his personal testimony to now the personal responsibility of the Philippians in verse 27. And now for the first time in the book, he explicitly addresses the church. And he gives them an exhortation. And this is the headline. This is where the foundation for everything else that follows is built upon. And in verse 27, as he directly addresses the church, he says, only let your life be worthy of the gospel. Your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So this is how he starts before he delves into his pastoral and ministerial concerns, which he'll get to, which are unity, humility, steadfastness, perseverance. But this verse is Holy Spirit inspired, strategically placed in the structure of the letter. So Paul uses this now, this very verse, as a catalyst and springboard into everything that follows. So we have to remember that as we continue to move forward in the book of Philippians, that this verse really is the catalyst for what else is to come. This is his thesis. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And so then he develops that theme of what a life worthy of the gospel is. So this is the proposition. Now to dive more deep into the proposition, to zoom in a little bit, he gives a single sweeping command, a clear call to the Christian, that this is going to govern our entire life. Every duty and every responsibility you have as a Christian is wrapped up in verse 27. Your duty and responsibility as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, as just a Christian in general, as a son, as a daughter, everything's wrapped up in this verse right here. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. The key word here is only. He starts with only, literally meaning without companion. He means above all else. Only let. It's of supreme importance. He's saying, whatever else happens to me. Now remember the context. He's like, I don't know if I'm going to live. I don't know if I'm going to die. Just as long as Christ is magnified. Now he turns to the church and says, whatever happens to me, above all else, this is supreme importance. Highlight this, underline this in my letter. Whatever else happens, this is what matters the most. If you do nothing else with your life, this is all that really matters. The only sole purpose that of your life with no rival, no companion, no competition is this. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, regardless of what happens to you, regardless of the lot that God's providence brings into your life. This is the governor for your life. I'm only going to let my life be worthy of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I don't know if I'm going to live or die, but whatever happens, let this be your life. Whatever you do, don't forget this one thing. It's like the parent leaving the child at home for the very first time and say, whatever you do, do not open the door. That's what he's saying. And whatever you do, let your life be worthy of the gospel. Remember this. Do this. Be about this. Make this your chief concern, to live a life worthy of the gospel. This is the whole weight of his appeal. Indeed, the entire letter rests upon this exhortation that whatever God ordains, this is your responsibility. Whatever trial, whatever suffering, whatever victory, whatever triumph, this is what we're called to. Don't only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Now, a couple other comments about verse 27 is that it's actually written as a command. If you go look at the original language, this is not an indicative statement. He's not giving a mere suggestion for you to have your life worthy of the gospel. He's not saying, you know what, your life will be a lot better if it's worthy of the gospel. It's a good idea for your life to be worthy of the gospel. He actually doesn't just appeal to them to say your life should be worthy of the gospel. He gives a divine, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives a divine imperative, a command. This is not a matter of even wisdom. It's a matter of obedience. God's commanding us here to have our lives worthy of the gospel. Upon the divine authority written, Paul, under that divine authority, gives a divine imperative, and he commands them, this is what you do with your life. So before we think, hey, living a life worthy of the gospel sounds great and all, I might do that in a little bit. No, he's saying, you do this right now. This is your chief concern right now. This is what you do with your life. And then, it's not just this is why grammar is so important. It's not just a one-time command. He actually gives what we call a continuous imperative. So it's not like I can just live a life worthy of the gospel on Tuesday and I'm okay. It's a continuous life. It's not a temporary or an occasional instruction or when the moment strikes or when I feel like it. It's a continuous imperative. The verb means and implies an ongoing, habitual manner, walk, direction of life. So in other words, he's saying in effect, keep on living in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep on living. Only let your life continuously be this, a steady, unchanging call to live under the lordship of Christ in every season of life. Not momentary effort or sporadic bursts of obedience, but a life heading in the same direction of obedience, living a life worthy of the gospel. But what else he gives in this sweeping command is actually one of the words that he uses. The verb in this, let your manner of life, the verb that he's using is actually, he uses that in the noun form in Philippians 3:20, where he says what? Your citizenship is in heaven. So the noun form that we translate when the verb here, the action, is actually citizenship. But he uses that noun in 3:20, but here in 1:27, he uses the verb form. And why does that matter? Well, what he's saying literally is you are to live, your manner of life is actually as a citizen, as someone who has pledged their allegiance to something or someone. And the reason that's so important is because it shapes exactly the life that is worthy of the gospel. It shapes the character and commitment of a life lived worthy of the gospel. See, this nuance here would have struck the Philippians because they were in a Roman colony. They would have been proud of their status as citizens of Rome. But what Paul is saying by using this verb that we see translated in the noun, citizenship, what he's doing is giving them an image to say, you're not merely citizens of Rome. You're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the true and eternal Zion. Let your life reflect that you're a citizen of a world that's not here, but a world that's in heaven with a king who sits on an eternal throne. He's saying, let that life, let that steer you, that I'm a citizen of another realm. And so my life is going to reflect that, not just once, not just randomly, but continuously, my life as a citizen of the kingdom of God, purchased and transferred into another domain, is going to reflect the kindness, goodness, mercy, and grace and love that God has shown me in the gospel. He's saying, look, your citizenship here, your manner of life here comes with great responsibility. The gospel is our charter, right? That's the foundational document that defines our rights, privileges, and duties as citizens in Christ's kingdom. And so Paul's meaning is clear. Live out your life as citizens in that kingdom. And you do it in a manner worthy of the gospel. To live worthily of the gospel is to conduct ourselves as those who belong to another realm, whose allegiance is pledged to heaven's king. So one sweeping command that captures the whole Christian ethic. Everything you need to know about ethics and morality is wrapped up in this verse. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's a supreme command that governs the Christian life. A call to continual obedience that carries the weight of our heavenly citizenship, shaping who we are and how we live in every sphere of life. But then that raises a question. What does that life actually look like? What does it practically mean for my life to reflect a life worthy of the gospel? Because that's great in principle. I'll champion that. I'll say that's the refrain of my life. I'll live a life worthy of the gospel. But what does it actually look like? Nitty gritty, real life. Well, Paul gives us, starting in the second half of verse 27, running through verse 30, he actually paints that picture. In other words, he paints a portrait of what a worthy life of the gospel looks like. And he shows us the marks of a life worthy of the gospel. So now he moves from principle, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, to practice. And so what's the first mark of a life that's worthy of the gospel? You see that it actually stands firm. First mark, it stands firm in the faith. Look at verse 27. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, right? That's Paul saying, I don't know what's going to happen. So let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. He says, I may hear. I desire to hear of you. I should hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. So he says, either way, whether I come see you or not, I don't know. But here's what I should hear, regardless if I'm with you or regardless if I'm still in prison, is that you as a church are standing firm in one spirit. So the first mark of a life worthy of the gospel is that you stand firm in the faith. You stand firm in truth. That word standing firm pictures a soldier holding his position against an enemy's advance. It conveys firmness, stability, conviction. That a soldier should stand at post no matter the cost. No matter how many enemies rushed, no matter the danger, no matter what he saw coming down the horizon, the soldier was charged by commands of the king to stand firm and not leave post, to stand his ground. Well, that is the same commission we have from heaven's king, is regardless of the danger or the enemy pressing in, we are called to stand firm in the faith, stand firm in truth, no matter the cost. Regardless of the danger, to stand firm in one spirit means that the church, we as a whole, must be rooted in the same truth of the gospel, strengthened by the same Holy Spirit. It is not simply this standing truth. Yes, we have a personal responsibility, but it's not just personal perseverance. He's actually speaking to the church of corporate stability, that the body of believers, we are all holding the line together. We're standing for the faith together, standing for truth together. That we hold to beliefs and convictions and doctrine, and we don't compromise the principles regardless of the cost. It means we stand true on biblical truth, holy living. We as a church hold the line together. We do what is right, and we keep doing what is right, regardless of the opposition or the cost that might come by standing firm. That is what a life worthy of the gospel looks like, individually and corporately, standing on the truth of God's word. A life worthy of the gospel does not shift with cultural wind. It doesn't collapse under pressure. We don't give into the cultural moment of the day. We don't succumb to the latest fads. We hold to the unchanging truth from an unchangeable Christ. And we stand firm. We stand firm in doctrine. We stand firm in devotion. We stand on certain truths. Not exhaustive here, but we do stand on certain ones. The Bible is true. It has no error. The Bible is sufficient. It is the Word of God. We stand on the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. That's the only way a sinner can be saved. Unless you repent and believe in Christ and Christ alone, you are not saved. We believe that men are damned and sinful and deserve wrath apart from God. We believe God is holy, just, and righteous, and yet merciful by sending His Son. There's just certain doctrine and truth we're going to stand firm on and not back away from the lie. There's also certain ethical implications that we must hold to regardless of the cultural pressure, the pressure from friends at work or family members, or to say things like and try to use manipulative tactics to say, oh, you bunch of bigots and you bunch of narrow-minded bunch of people. When people say you're narrow-minded, I say, good, I've been working on that. See, we stand on the truth of ethical implications that marriage is for one man and one woman until death do us part. Abortion is murder and should be punished as such. Boys, little boys, surprise, grow up to be men. And little girls grow up to be women. And men are to be men and women are to be women. And girls never grow up to be pastors. That the husbands lead their families. Wives submit to their husbands. All sexual activity outside of marriage is sinful. Cohabitation is sinful. Pornography will destroy you. And a litany of other truths that we stand firm in. Never leaving posts. Never fleeing because of the enemy. Never giving ground because of the power of evil and darkness. A life worthy of the gospel stands firm in the faith once delivered to the saints. Its doctrine, its devotion, its holy life. That's a life worthy of the gospel. But a life worthy of the gospel not only stands firm in the truth and in the faith, it also fights together for the gospel. Verse 27, with one mind. He continues, with one mind in verse 27, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So one mind, together, that's together, fighting together, striving side by side, shoulder to shoulder. That striving side by side is actually an athletic term. Talking about working together as teammates, contending for a common cause. The Christian life is not a solo event, but a team effort. Every believer pulling together for the progress of the gospel. One mind means a shared focus. We have different gifts, different personalities, different backgrounds, but we're united by one purpose. And what's that one purpose? To glorify Christ and make Him known. It's this kind of striving that the church should be about. This is the kind of fighting a church should have, not the other type of fighting that you often hear about. We fight together for the sake of the gospel. There's no room for rivalry, no room for self-promotion. The goal is not to ever outshine another believer, but to move forward in the same direction for the cause of the gospel. Missionally, if I can use that word. That if we're in a rowboat, we're all pulling in the same direction. Like when you are in a rowboat, rowing together in one accord to move forward. If you have one person rowing in a different direction, and another person rowing like this, or one person not rowing together, you're going to cut circles, you're going to go backwards, but you're not going to head to where you're supposed to head. See, we as a church are called a life worthy of the gospel in our life, and in this church is one that fights together for the gospel. As a church, we labor together in humility and unity. We serve, we give, we pray, we witness, all for faith in the gospel. A church that strives side by side is a powerful testimony. A life worthy of the gospel then means if we're called to live a life worthy of the gospel and we're called to live in one mind, striving side by side with one another, that means you're not sitting in the stands watching others do the work. It means you're in the game, right? He uses an athletic word here, so I'll use athletic metaphors. He says you're in the game, you're playing. You're pulling your weight to serve, you're pulling your weight, striving. And that's a striving, you think about that word, that's an intentional movement, intentional effort. So you're pulling your weight to serve, to give, to witness, to disciple. See, the Christian life isn't about spectating. It's about participating. Too many people want the blessings of the team without ever wanting to step onto the field. We each and every one of us has a part to play in the advance of the mission of Jesus Christ. You serve faithfully, you give generously, you pray earnestly, you speak boldly. And when you do those things, you're helping move the ball down the field. But if you're just content to just watch, to let everybody else carry the load, then you're not living a life worthy of the gospel that you claim to believe. The church is strongest when every member is striving together, not for their own glory, but for faith in the gospel. That means every believer has a role to play. There is no such thing as an unneeded brick in the house that God is building. Every prayer, every act of service, every word of witness contributes to the progress of the gospel. Every member matters. So you ask yourself, am I striving side by side for the gospel? Ask yourself, am I pulling my weight? Am I contributing, regardless of the way it looks, regardless of the way God gifted you and talented you, but am I contributing to the advance of Christ's mission, or am I standing on the sidelines? But when a church moves in unity, striving side by side in humility and love, the world sees a living testimony of the gospel's power. See, a divided church weakens its witness, but a church united around the gospel magnifies Jesus Christ. So you see that a life worthy of the gospel is one that stands firm in the faith, stands firm in truth. A life worthy of the gospel strives together in unity for the advance of the gospel. But next we'll also see that a life worthy of the gospel also remains fearless in the face of opposition. Look at verse 28. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. Not frightened by anything by your opponents. That word frightened is actually used to describe a startled horse. If you've ever ridden a horse or you've seen it in a movie or whatever, the horse gets startled by maybe a snake or something, and it kicks, it rises up, and it bolts. It bolts in fear. What Paul says is, don't be frightened. Don't panic when opposition comes. In fact, you need to expect opposition. So don't be startled when opposition actually faces you. Put your blinders on and keep your focus. When you face opposition, like if you're living a life worthy of the gospel, the reality is you're going to face opposition at some point in your life. And you shouldn't fear anything your opponent does or has to say. He actually says, look at this word of comfort in verse 28. He says, if they do oppose you, which is a life worthy of the gospel, that's actually a clear sign of their destruction. And it's a clear sign of your salvation. That's why I don't get bothered when someone opposes me for the gospel. Why? Because you know what? That's just a clear sign they're going to hell and I'm not. That's what he's saying in verse 28. It's a clear sign of their destruction. And a clear sign of my salvation, that's from God. See, it's through many tribulations that you will enter the kingdom of God, Acts says. And be reminded, if they oppose Christ and his kingdom, it's nothing more than a sign of their destruction. And the opposition you face is a reminder that you are living for the king and a reminder that your salvation is from God. A life worthy of the gospel is not ruled by fear, even when the world stands against it. As believers, we don't get spooked or shy away from the sound of battle. We stand firm, we're steady, we're unshaken. So he says, don't get startled, don't get frightened. Don't think, oh, I'm living a life worthy of the gospel and then I'll never face opposition. He said, no, you better expect it. But when you expect it, be reminded it's a sign of their destruction and a sign of your salvation. But then the question is, how can a believer live this way? Not be frightened by any of our opponents? Well, how do you get there? How do we live that way? It's because ultimately we fear God more than we fear anything else or anyone else. When we rightly fear God, all lesser fears lose its power. A fear of God drives out all lesser fears like the fear of man. So much of our hesitation to live boldly for Christ in this world comes from a fear of man. Doesn't that we're frightened by our opposition. We think what people will think, what they might say, what it could cost us. And then maybe you think, well, I've not faced a lot of opposition for my faith. Perhaps you haven't faced opposition for your Christian life is because you've not been living a life that the world would actually even oppose. Maybe we look a little too much like the world for them to stand against us. And for many who profess Christ, we look too much like the world. We say we believe riches are empty, yet we chase them. We say the world isn't our home, but we live like it is. See, the world listens to less of what we say and more to what we do. And too often, our actions speak the language of the world and not that of the kingdom. He says, you're not to be frightened. I mean, when we have a sovereign God of heaven who's already declared you righteous and you believe your eternity is secure in Christ, what can man really do to you? Do not fear those that can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. See, the one who fears God alone can stand fearless before anyone else. The fear of God drives out all lesser fears, like the fear of man, so that we can live boldly and not be frightened by the opposition in this world. When we see the world, or when the world sees a believer unshaken in the face of ridicule, persecution, and loss, it bears witness that there is a power working beyond this world. Fearless faith exposes the emptiness of worldly threats and magnifies the reality of Christ's kingdom. So let me ask you, what are you afraid of today? The loss of comfort, the loss of a job, the opinion of others, the uncertainty of the future? Just don't be frightened. It's just a sign of your salvation when you face opposition. Fear might speak, but faith always answers back more loudly, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear?" When we live in the awe of God and the fear of God, you don't have to fear man. See, a life worthy of the gospel not only stands firm in the truth, it not only fights together for the gospel, but it is also fearless in the face of opposition. But a life worthy of the gospel also, and lastly, remains faithful through suffering. Stands firm in the truth, fights together for the gospel, fearless in the face of opposition, and lastly, a life worthy of the gospel remains faithful through suffering. Look at verses 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Read that again. Just read that and focus on that. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. A life worthy of the gospel actually embraces, listen to what Paul's saying here. It embraces suffering as a gift of grace. That word granted literally means graced to you. Not only to believe in God. You've been given grace. Think how that's so. It turns our understanding of the Christian life upside down. He says, not only have you been given grace to believe the gospel, God's given you grace so that you'll suffer for his sake. See, suffering for Christ is not an accident or a curse. Paul says here it's been granted. Suffering for the sake of Christ is actually a privilege. When we suffer, we think, God is out to get me. Well, what did I do wrong for God to do this to me? And verse 29 and 30 says, you actually didn't do anything wrong. It's a gift. That God has only given you grace, not only given you grace to believe, but grace for you to suffer well. And he reminds them that their hardships aren't unique. Verse 30 says, look, I have the same conflict. I've suffered too. I've endured too. But in other words, he's saying your suffering is a sign, not that something's gone wrong, but is actually evidence that you're walking the same path as your Savior. We don't have martyrdom complex. We're not going out looking for suffering. But when it comes, we don't run from it. The life worthy of the gospel recognizes that through trials, God refines our faith, deepens our dependence, and displays his power. That it's an honor and privilege granted to us by the sovereignty of God to actually suffer for the sake, glory, honor, and magnification of Jesus Christ. So we don't look at suffering as, oh, I just want to get out of this as quickly as possible. It's to look at suffering and say, you know, in the midst of this, God has granted it to me that I may give glory to his name. The same grace that opened your eyes to believe Christ is the same grace that will sustain you to suffer for his sake. That his grace is sufficient and his strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And so to suffer for his sake is to say, Jesus is all I have and Jesus is all I need. That he can give, he can take, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's a life worthy of the gospel. It's like Lamentations, but this, Lamentations 3, but this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. The steadfast of the Lord, love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Suffering for the sake of Christ by his grace shouts to the world that Christ is better. Better than comfort, better than possessions, better than approval, better than life itself. A life endures suffering with faith is a life that displays the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. That's what he says in Philippians 3. He goes on to expound on this idea. And he says in chapter 3 verses 8 and 9, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. Who has suffered more than Paul? He says, I've suffered the loss of all things. He says, I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So we suffer. A life worthy of the gospel suffers for the sake of Christ. He says, and that I may be found in, I count everything I've gained as loss so I can know Christ. And if that means suffering, so be it. So what does it mean to live a life worthy of the gospel? It means that we stand firm in the faith. We fight together for the gospel. We fear no opposition. And we remain faithful through suffering. That's a life worthy of the gospel. But now, to end in application, what does that not mean? What does a life worthy of the gospel that stands firm, fights, fears no evil, remains faithful, what's that not mean? Because I want to be clear about something. You can suffer for his sake, you can stand firm, you can strive together, you can remain fearless, and none of those things actually earn you or merit you salvation with the Lord. Yeah. It's not that I'm going to stand firm so I'm saved. It's that I'm saved so I'm going to stand firm. Go back to Philippians 3 where he says, I count everything as loss. He says, I count everything. I've suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And there's someone that can read that and stop it in the middle of verse 9 and be like, man, Paul suffered. He counted as lost. And because Paul suffered so much and suffered so well, he earned Christ. That's not what it... Go on and keep reading. He says, and be found in him. He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. He makes it a... I didn't suffer to earn any righteousness. He says that there's no righteousness of my own. I didn't keep some law. And God says, you suffered so well. You stood so firm. I gave you an A+. So now you get to come to heaven because you've been so awesome and good. He says, I have no righteousness that comes through the law. But he says, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So a life worthy of the gospel. Do not hear a life worthy of the gospel as me gritting my teeth and standing firm and suffering and then just sort of hoping God says I did good enough. No, it's a faith. He says it's a righteousness from God that depends on faith. A life worthy of the gospel is a life full of faith, trusting God. Trusting God to say, I am going to stand firm. I am going to be fearless. I am going to fight. And I am going to suffer all by faith. And I'll never, regardless of how well I fight or how fearless I am, I'll never earn one rung on the ladder toward God. It is all by faith. It is all righteousness granted to me. It is all by grace that even if I suffer for the sake of Christ, even if I live a life worthy of the gospel, that does not make us righteous before God. Our worthiness of life is not what earns us acceptance. It actually flows from the fact that we've already been accepted. A life worthy of the gospel is not a life that earns grace. It's a life that's already experienced grace. And from that, we live. So yes, the implication of a life that's been purchased by the blood of the Lamb is I'm going to stand firm in the truth. I'm going to strive together for the gospel. I'm going to be fearless. I'm going to be faithful and suffer for His sake. But what it does not mean is that I can gain standing with God by what I do. I have a righteousness not of my own. I have a righteousness that's been given to me and imputed to me by Jesus Christ because He's died for my sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that I might become the righteousness of God. And I've been redeemed. I've been purchased. I've been declared righteous. And because of such, I'm going to live a life worthy of the Savior that has already saved me and bought me. The only righteousness that counts, is the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. And that's the heart of the gospel, that Jesus lived the life we could not, He died the death we deserve and rose again so we'd be clothed in His righteousness. And you'll never live a life. We'll never live a life worthy of the gospel if we think we have to earn the gospel. We only live a life worthy of the gospel when we've received it by faith. And then receiving the gospel and the Savior by faith leads to a life worthy of the gospel. See, a life worthy of the gospel does not begin with doing. It begins with believing. And it begins with believing the gospel itself, that Jesus has done everything necessary for us to be made right with Him. And from that grace flows a life, because I've been changed by that very gospel. Now flows from my heart a life that desires and wants to stand firm, strive together, remain fearless, and suffer with joy. So what does it actually mean to live a life worthy of the gospel? It does not mean that you earn the blessings of the gospel, because that would completely negate the message itself. It is free salvation, unearned, and freely given by God and His grace. Because the gospel is not for good people to become better. The gospel is for dead people to be made alive. And that's what He's done in the gospel. That's what He's done in His Son. And because now I have a new heart that now beats and loves for Him, beats for Him and loves Him, I know I don't have to earn favor. I don't have to live a life worthy of the gospel. I get to live a life worthy of the gospel. And it means every attitude and action and ambition shows that the message of God's mercy to sinners has taken hold of my heart. So if you never trusted in Jesus Christ, hear this both as an invitation as hope and hope. To live a life worthy of the gospel is not for you to try to live some good moral life so God will accept you. The God who calls you to live a life worthy of the gospel is the same God who provides that very gospel for you. His Son crucified, died, buried, and risen again so that all that would believe would have their sins forgiven and inherit eternal life. And then He will, in that gospel, give you a new heart that now delights to do His will. If you've never trusted in Christ, this passage is not a call to try harder, but to surrender fully by faith. You cannot live a life worthy of the gospel until you have received it. So the first step of a worthy life for the gospel is actually humble surrender by faith in Jesus Christ. Turn to Him, trust in Him alone. And then out of that grace, you live a life worthy of the gospel. And for those of us, brothers and sisters, that have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, every duty and every responsibility of your Christian life is summed up in this command. Let your life be worthy of the gospel. The more deeply you and I grasp the gospel, the more beautifully our lives will reflect a life worthy of it. So living a life worthy of the gospel is also not going away from the gospel. It's diving deeper into its riches. As we dive deeper into its riches, we'll more beautifully reflect its truth in our life. See, only the Lord Jesus Christ can subdue a rebel heart. And he's given us now new hearts that delights in obedience. So whatever you do, is what he says, whatever you do, continue to live out your citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel. Let every part of your life, public and private, resound the truth of the message you profess and say, Lord, help me live a life worthy of the gospel. To be holy, to be godly, to be set apart, even in a generation that is dark and twisted. So a life worthy of the gospel stands firm in truth, strives together in unity, stands fearless in the face of opposition, and endures suffering with faith. The question now for us is simple. In light of what Christ has done in his finished work, the question for us is simple but searching. Does our life reflect the worth of the gospel and the Christ that saved us? The question is not whether you've lived a perfectly worthy life. None of us have done that. The question is, am I being shaped by the worth of Christ and the grace of his gospel? If you're weary, take heart. The same grace that saves is the same grace that sanctifies. The same grace that will empower you. And the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives to make this life possible for you. Standing firm, striving together, fearless and faithful. May everything we do reflect the worth of the gospel we believe and the Savior we love. That we might live a life worthy of the gospel. And that's a life that's truly worth living. Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.